Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would attend to us now by your Spirit for the sake of your Son and enable us as well to attend to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you noticed that one thread connecting all three of these passages that were just read is this thread of water. All of the action in all three of the passages happens beside some body of water. And I think that raises for us, for each of us, the question, what waters do we believe will give us life? What waters are it or is it that we live like actually do give us life? And I ask that because I'm persuaded that everyone gets baptized. Last Sunday, I finished up the All About All Saints class, and I'm always asked in this class by people who are new to our church why it is that we baptize children. And the simplest answer that I can give is that everyone baptizes their children. Everybody gets baptized into something, and everyone baptizes their children into something as well. For example, when our oldest son, Jake, was born, Alyssa and I were living in Auburn, Alabama, because we were on staff with a campus ministry there at Auburn. And the very first students that came over to meet Jake was a group of college girls that Alyssa had been leading in Bible study for a number of years. And like girls are, they tend to do, they brought presents. None of my guys brought presents, but these girls brought presents. And the first thing given to Jake by these girls was a onesie. I don't think I knew what a onesie was until they gave him that onesie, but it was this onesie, and it had a printed on it, War Eagle, in orange and royal blue lettering, and immediately I thought, oh no, oh no, we have got to move. We are getting out of Auburn, because a baptism was beginning. Jake was being baptized into Auburn, and we're not Auburn fans. We're not Auburn fans, but we're certainly not Auburn fans, and I realized that these college students, they weren't just going to give Jake clothes that would outwardly mark him with the inward reality of a love for Auburn. They would also teach him the fight song, and they would teach him the chants, and they would take him to the games, and they would teach him to roll Toomer's Corner, and he would grow up in a relationship with these college students. He would look up to them. He would love them, and because he loved them, he would love Auburn unless I more fully baptized him into Oklahoma State, which I have unapologetically done for him and for all three of our boys. If you come to our house sometime, you go up into their rooms, above each of their bed hangs some sports memorabilia from Oklahoma State. And they didn't hang it there. I hung it there. They didn't get a choice of what was going above their beds. I buy them OSU apparel. We do not buy them any other college apparel. They can wear it if somebody else gives it to them. I'm not buying it. They can also make the equivalent of the sign of the cross, according to UT. They can make that, but they cannot get their horns up when they're playing OSU, because I'm not uncommitted. And neither are they uncommitted, because they're mine. And that is true both of college as well as, and even more so, of Christianity. I've baptized them in lots of ways. Again, everyone gets baptized, and everyone baptizes their children into whatever they especially believe will bring life. So, what is it for you? What is it for us? What do we lie beside? What waters do we lie beside like the invalid? What waters do we pray beside like Lydia? What waters do we think will give us this healing and this rest? And there are two points that I want to make this morning to help us answer that question. One, the alternative waters that we seek, and there are many. But secondly, the singular rest that God offers us. So first of all, the alternative waters. I want us to try and see ourselves in and through this man here in John chapter 5, this one who's spoken of as an invalid for 38 years, because what circumstances have made of him physically, sin and the brokenness of the world makes of all of us spiritually. Do you hear that? What circumstances make of him physically, sin and the brokenness, the injustice, the fallenness of the world makes of us all on a spiritual level. And Jesus finds this man lying beside this pool that was in Jerusalem, and it was just to the north of the temple there in Jerusalem, but it wasn't exclusively a Jewish place of healing. Certainly, Jews like this man went there, but this place has actually been found and excavated, and archaeologists will say that there's evidence that pagans also regarded this place as a holy and sacred site and visited it to be healed. In fact, at one point, it was dedicated to the Greek god of medicine and healing. And I tell you that just to point out and to make the point that this man was desperate. This Jewish man was desperate, and he also wasn't all that devout of a Jew if he was there seeking this healing from what happened in these waters. And verse 4 tells us what happens in these waters. See if you can find verse 4. You can't find verse 4 because verse 4 is not there. It's omitted, and that's intentional because all the Bibles that you will have printed, and we've printed them accordingly, will leave out verse 4 because originally verse 4 was a footnote. It was a marginal note. John didn't write it, scholars will say, but at some point, some scribe wrote in the margin what it was that the people of that day, the Jews of that day, believed happened in the pool, and eventually some other scribe thought that it should just be added into the text, and so he added into the text, but it wasn't original, so it's a footnote. But here's what the footnote says. An angel of the Lord went down into the pool at certain seasons and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. That's what the people of that day believed happened. Now, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. Maybe it happened one time for one person and everyone went there thereafter to try to have it happen to them. We don't know. That's not what's most important for us. What's most important for us is to recognize that these people believed it. They believed that that is what happened. Especially desperate people like this invalid. Verse 6 says that Jesus could tell that he had been lying there a long time. He had been an invalid for 38 years, but he had been at this pool for a long time. Not 38 years, but a long time. He was maybe like that person that you associate with a certain place because that person is at this certain place all the time. So consistently, so continually, that they become almost synonymous with this place. We call people like that a fixture at this place because it's as if they're a part of the building themselves or a piece of the furniture. This man was a fixture at this pool. And we have pools. Maybe we're fixtures at them, but we have pools. Every community, every city, every culture has pools similar to this. And here's how we figure out where they are and what they are. First of all, there'll be multitudes there. Not just a few people, but multitudes. Verse 3 uses this word multitude, and there's only one other time in the Gospel of John where he uses this word. It's this word, this Greek word plethos. And the only other time that he uses is at the very end of the gospel in chapter 21 where Jesus tells the disciples after fishing all night long and they catch nothing, he says, cast your nets on that side of the boat. They do, and they haul in a multitude of fish. So many that the nets were almost ready to break and they couldn't get them into the boat. It's the only other time that John uses this word. So it's not as if there were just a few people lying around, but there were people everywhere, filling up that place like the fish filled up the net. And secondly, our pools, wherever they are, whatever they are, they have to be filled with not just lots and lots of people, but diverse people. Because remember, this wasn't just a Jewish place of healing. Pagans were there as well. So people of different religions and ethnicities and nationalities, all different types of people. And thirdly, whatever our pools are, they have to have a desperate feel to them. This pool was not a happy place. Imagine, lame, blind, paralyzed, lying everywhere. like a war zone. There has to be a heaviness to whatever place it is that we say, no, that's a pool for us. Because it's a place where people who are demonstrably broken, not people who can hide their brokenness, but are demonstrably broken, where sin has had an obvious and tangible effect, where we see people who are blind, paralyzed, lame, maybe not physically so much, but maybe, but at least spiritually and emotionally and morally. But lastly, fourthly, whatever our pool is or wherever they are, they also have to be competitive. Because remember footnote 4. Only one person got the healing. Only one person got in time enough to be the first person in there. So this place had to be an angst-filled place because the healing that was available, it wasn't shared. It was for one person. So just imagine all of these people lying everywhere and then somebody slowly begins to move to the waters because they think they see a little bit of bubbling. Imagine the mad rush of all of the people trying to crash into the waters to be the first one. Imagine that there were two fathers, each holding and carrying a paralyzed little 5-year-old boy. Imagine what those fathers, each of them, would do to one another in order to have their son be the first one in the pool. Imagine how the loved ones, the family members of their loved ones who are paralyzed, lame, and broken there, imagine how they treated one another trying to get their loved one into the pool. So do we know places like this? Do we have places that are like this? What comes to mind? Your workplace might come to mind because work environments can and often are very much like this, filled with lots of people. Diversely gifted, different roles, but with angst filling the air because of the unspoken cutthroat competitiveness so that you can get your accolades or you can get your credit for all of that which your company has produced, or you can have your share in the profits which you deserve. Parents, ask your children if they experience school like this, because many of our children do. I've been to lots of kids' sporting events that have all of the same elements that this pool has. I've had a number of single people tell me that not only the pubs and the bars in Austin are like this, but so too are many of the single ministries of churches like this. And many churches that are largely filled with lots and lots of single people, filled with the angst of finding romantic or sexual love and receive the healing and the rest that it promises. We have pools. So what are they, and what are they for you? What pool are you lying beside and longing to get into? What are you holding everything off in second place so that you might have that, whatever it is? And it could be anything. But whatever it is, think of it like a baptism. Think of it as an attempt at doing for you what all waters do. And all waters do at least two things. They wash away that which is broken, bad, busted, shameful. They wash it away, and they renew what is lacking life. That's what all waters do. So whatever baptism, whatever pool you're seeking, can it do that? Can it really wash away all of that which is broken and busted and sinful and shameful and hurtful in your life? And can it renew you in your life where it's lacking? And not just for a little while, but completely and fully. Completely, fully, and finally, figure out your pool. Figure out what it is and ask yourself, can it give me the rest that I really, truly do seek? Because again, there are innumerable alternate waters. But Jesus, in this passage, he offers one singular rest. The other thread that connects all of our passages that we've read is the Sabbath. Did you notice that? That Paul came to Lydia, preached to her on the Sabbath. This man, this invalid, he's healed on the Sabbath. And Revelation 22 is a vision of our world as it will be someday when Christ returns and when time ends and the eternal rest of God actually begins, which is what the Old Testament Sabbath day pointed to. It pointed ultimately to, and it points to Revelation 22. And look how John describes what he saw in Revelation 22. He's seeing a vision of heaven coming to earth and God's eternal rest beginning, and he sees a river. And did you see how he speaks about it? He doesn't just speak of a river, but he speaks of the river. the river of the water of life. So all of the other waters in our world, the literal ones and even the figurative ones and even Christian baptism, they all point to and somehow participate in this water, this Revelation 22 water. And from where does this water flow? Children, tell your parents, from where does this water flow? What's always the right answer in church? Where does it flow from? From Jesus. Yes, from Jesus. We see here God the Father represented by his throne. We see Jesus the Lamb with God the Father on the throne. And we see this river that is the Holy Spirit. This river that is the Holy Spirit flowing from the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. This is a vision of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit come to earth. God the King, God the Lamb, God the river unveiled, available to us. And notice what's back. Notice what's back from the very beginning of the Bible. Did you hear or even think about any of and all of the Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 language that's used here at Revelation 22? The tree of life, it's back. It's somehow on both sides of the river. And people can again eat its fruit. In fact, there's no fruit that's forbidden. None. And the leaves of the trees here, they aren't used to hide people from God as Adam and Eve hid from God using them. But they're used to heal us. They're not used to for us to hide, but for us to be healed. And there's no more curses. God's curse on the serpent and man and woman are no more because the serpent is no more. Satan himself is defeated and destroyed, along with all of sin's effects. There's no more pain. There's no more pain with children. There's no more pain with work. There's no more pain between any of us. It's all gone because night is gone. All of the effects of sin, all of the effects of the brokenness and injustice of the world, it's all gone. And God is here. God is with his people. So there's no more multitudes of desperate people crowded around little pools looking for a temporary fix for this infinite emptiness that we all feel, but only God himself can fill. That's gone. And it's gone because here's the point. John in our gospel, he sets up a contest. He does set up a competition, but it's not between us and one another. It's between Jesus and the pool. That's the contest. Jesus versus the pool. Jesus versus all the alternative pools, because John wants us to see that it's only Jesus who can give us the healing and the rest that we seek, even as we sit beside whatever self-selected pool we might lie by. But he only can wash away everything that's wrong and dirty and shameful and hurtful and hurting even now, because he died to take them off of us, to lift them off of us, to fully experience and to fully absorb all of their consequences. In other words, he was cut off from this. God the Son was cut off from this life. He was cut off from the waters of the river of the Spirit. He drowned under the waters of God's judgment for our sin that he might rise again to pour out the water of this life upon us, that we might get into this pool. And so our call is the same call as the invalid. What Jesus is saying to us this morning is exactly what he said to this man on this day, which is get up. Get up. Arise. It's the word we use for resurrection. Arise, believe that God's the pool. Believe that God is the pool and Jesus is the way in, and walk away from whatever self-selected pool that you're lying beside and waiting in, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you've been lifting up your heart to, walk away from that and set your heart upon Jesus, because no other pool is going to be deep enough. We all know that at some level. We've all experienced that at some level. No other pool is deep enough. After you've showered off in whatever water that you're showering in, or waited in it long enough, it will lose its effect. Eventually, it'll lose its effect, and there'll be some diminishing experience of diminishing returns. You'll just get bored. You'll get bored with it, no matter how great or good it once was, whatever it might be. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself. You've made us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in thee." So practically, we need to detach our hearts from whatever it is that we've set them on. And one way that you do that is simply the practice of Sabbath. In other words, just take a break. Take a break from whatever it is that's ruling your life right now. Just give it a rest. Now, don't quit your job. You can't quit your job. You know, don't abandon your children. Don't do that either. But I promise you, none of us have to do everything that we're doing. None of us have to do everything we're doing. Because, friends, Jesus died to set us free from sin, death, hell, and the tyranny of modern American busyness as well. So you don't have to do all of that which you are doing. And if you don't have space for very basic human and basic Christian things like prayer or like sharing meals with loved ones or like helping neighbors in need or like just sleeping, then take a break. Sabbath some things, whatever they are, and impose some breaks upon your current life. That's what we do week in, week out in worship. Do you realize that? That's one primary reason why we gather here. We come here not to do anything for God, but to receive again and anew all of that which he has done for us in Christ and to simply say thank you. So we stop doing everything else that we might do in our life and in this world, and we just acknowledge that which God has done for us and give thanks. That can detach your heart from whatever you've set it upon. So one application is just be a fixture here. Be a fixture in worship. Lord willingly, it will help you worry less. Lord willingly, you'll be a little bit less afraid of failure because week after week, you hear that Jesus didn't fail. You failed, I failed, we all failed, but Jesus didn't. And hopefully you'll be a little bit less debilitated by rejection because Jesus was rejected for you so that you don't have to be. And maybe you can again begin to find joy in that which you have been given and not obsessed or bitter over that which you haven't been given because, again, look at what you are going to be given. Look at what is yours if you believe in and follow after Jesus. Everything that Revelation 22 talks about is yours. You will have the face of God. And only the deep waters of God's face will ever be enough, will ever be enough to give you the rest that you were made for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, even as we have already sung of the deep, deep love of Jesus, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us so that we might know of that love. That you might once again pour out the river of your Spirit upon us for Jesus' sake, so that we might truly know of and begin to experience all the more the very rest that you have given to us. We look forward to that day when our rest will be complete. Until then, carry us along. Give us the breaks that we need. Give us the faith to take the breaks that we need, that we might set our eyes and our heart upon you and then look to one another's to be that which you have created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.